Let's read our text today from John chapter 2. Probably a fairly familiar passage to many of us, but let's read it. The word of God through his servant John. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servant who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory. And his disciples believed in him. And Holy Spirit, we pray once again that you will speak to us, reveal your glory to us, even now. Amen. So if you're starting a new venture, a movement or a business, or maybe to save the world, possibly, how do you start out? How would you maybe begin this new venture? You go big, right? Grand opening or something is how we refer to it. So Jesus is starting this movement. He's called his first disciples. He's traveled up to Cana in Galilee to start his ministry. And he goes to a wedding. That's going big. In the small village like Cana, the wedding would be a community celebration. Everybody would come. And it would last for a day or so to up to a week long, it could. And Jesus is at this wedding along with his mother and his disciples. And probably at this point, he has five disciples that we know of: Peter, Andrew, Philip, Nathaniel, and the one other unnamed disciple that we assume is John because John was here at the wedding. So, and right off we have to wonder, why would he do his first miracle in the small village in Galilee with only a few people who were really aware of it? So we want to explore that a little bit, but there are a lot of things about the story that we simply don't know. There's a lot of things that we're not told. And so let's look at this, for example. We don't know whose wedding it was. We're not told. Was it a friend of the family? Was it a relative of Mary's family? We don't know why Joseph isn't mentioned. And this is why many people assume that Joseph somehow had died, because he's no longer mentioned in the stories when the family is there. We don't know why they ran out of wine. This is a big deal, because in this culture, to run out of wine at a banquet like this would be an incredible, incredible thing for the family to endure, because it was seen as something that would be very, very shameful. Something that just does not happen. You just don't run out of wine at a wedding banquet. And so for them to run out of wine is, we're not told, how could that happen? Some think, well, maybe it's because Jesus and his disciples came and they weren't expected, and they drank more than the family expected. But we don't know. Mary sees this predicament, and he tells Jesus. Now, the thing we don't know is, what is she telling him for? We're not really told. We can assume. If you look in verse 3, when the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." And Jesus responded, "Dear woman, why do you involve me? my time has not yet come. Now, did she say this with expectation? I mean, he hadn't really been doing miracles up to this point. So would she have an expectation that he would do some miracle? Or was she simply a concerned friend of the family and saying, oh my gosh, they're out of wine? We don't know, because we don't know facial expressions. We don't know the tone of voice. And we really don't know how Jesus' response comes across either. Because if you're like me, you may read this and think, well, that seems weird, that dear woman, he doesn't call her mom, and why do you involve me? Now, what we know is that this is kind of a common idiom. First of all, John never mentions Mary's name. He always refers to her as a woman or the mother of Jesus. So that's not that strange for John. And for him to call his mother dear woman would not be rude. It would be a polite way of referring to her. In fact, if you remember on the cross when Jesus refers his mother to John, he refers to her as dear woman, not mother. So this is a polite way of referring to his mother. We also notice that there's a transition happening here, and it's fairly significant because Jesus says, why do you involve me? And this common idiom is basically saying, this is not my business. And what we think Jesus is referring to is, I have a different life now that I'm beginning. It's not my time. I'm not on your time frame. I'm not involved in the things you're involved in anymore. I'm on my Father's business, and my hour is still to come when I will die and rise and be glorified. But there's something that happens in their interaction that we don't know either, because Mary responds after he says, my time is not yet come, this is not my business. She says to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Good mom, right? You're going to do it anyway. Again, there's a lot of things in this text that we just don't know because we weren't there. We weren't listening to them. We weren't watching them interact. But Mary knows that at this point that something is going to happen. So there were these six large stone jars nearby used, as Nicole had said, for ceremonial washing and purification. So as all the guests came in, they would all wash as a way of being clean before the Lord at this wedding banquet. And so we read, six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. So they filled them to the brim. Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. So we know the story. And even though the family was not aware of the problem, even though the family weren't the ones who were trying to get something resolved here, Jesus makes the best wine of the banquet and as a way of quietly serving the family. And the master, the host of the banquet, is very impressed with this wine that the servants bring him. Now, what's going on here? Let's take a look here. On one level, Jesus, his first recorded miracle, the first miracle we see Jesus doing, is simply helping a family avoid public shame by making more wine. I mean, at a very basic level, this is what happens, right? And it's no small thing that he begins his public ministry with a miracle very few people saw or were aware of, meeting a very practical need and doing something that most of us wouldn't think was a very spiritual thing. Think it's, hey, changing water to wine, very spiritual, very important to God. So on a very basic level, this is what Jesus is doing. But let's take a look deeper. Because we have to ask the question, why would Jesus use these jars that were used for purification to hold the wine, to make the wine? Because I bet there were a lot of wine, empty wine vessels around, don't you think? Because all the wine was gone. So all the vessels that held the wine, empty. So why didn't Jesus say, hey, get all those empty vessels, fill them with water, we'll go from there? Why doesn't he do that? He uses these jars that are used for the purification, the ceremonial cleansing of the people. These stone jars represented an important religious practice, an important religious ritual for how people related to God. A very visual example of a basis for their relationship with God. And they were containers for the water everyone used to connect with God and to relate with God, to have access to God. And so what we see here is very symbolic, that in changing this water to wine, Jesus points to himself as the container of God's presence. A banquet with abundant wine was the very common symbol of the new age of the Messiah. And so Jesus makes this abundant amount of wine to signify the Lord's coming. He replaces the water for purification with the new wine of the new age in abundance. And John sees this because in verse 11, this is the first of his miraculous signs Jesus performed. Now notice the word signs. It's not the first miracle only. It's the first sign. And what these signs were meant to do were to point to Jesus as the Son of God. To point to Jesus as the one who had come from God. To point to Jesus as the Messiah. And so in this sign, Jesus revealed his glory, his true identity, that now I am replacing this ceremonial cleansing with myself. I'm replacing these religious rituals that you go through with myself. Now, what's interesting about this, and Nicole kind of referred to, is that we have some of our own religious containers that hold our faith. What are some of the containers, or shall we say compartments, we use in our lives to relate with God? Can we have a picture? There's the stones. Go to the next one. That's a hint. Church is a container, right? It's a place that we go to meet with God. What would be some other containers of our faith? Things that we use, compartments where we meet with God or we have access to God. What would be another container or compartment? Bible study. Bible study, yeah, go to a pod, because there we can meet with God and hear from God, connect with God. Anything else come to mind? Youth group. That's right, an awesome one. So we have these containers also, these times and places that determine where and how we relate with God. God boxes, if you will. And in many ways, then, for a lot of us, there aren't that many places or ways that we access God, that we relate to him, because we have these certain boxes, these certain containers, like the Jews did. And this concept is pretty broad. For example, extended families have containers for how they relate with each other in the same way. Because, I mean, when we were in California, we had a lot of family in the Bay Area. And you know how it goes. You live near them, but you never see them, except for certain boxes or containers, right? What are some of those? What's that? Holidays, birthdays, weddings, funerals, graduations. Exactly. Those certain containers where we relate with our extended family. And we can have that same experience in our relationship with God. There are certain places, certain times when we relate with him. But I want us to listen, why this is so significant is I want us to listen to what Jesus has in mind for us and what this means for us, his church. If we go a little bit further to John 14, let me read a few verses. Beginning in verse 11. Believe in me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth, remember, listen to this, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. Now, what's he talking about? The Holy Spirit. He goes on in verse 16, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. A little bit further, verse 20. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. You see, what Jesus was moving towards, what Jesus had in mind for us, is that we are now containers of God's presence because we're filled with his Holy Spirit. Do you ever think of yourself as a container of God's presence, holding the presence of God? Well, that's what Jesus was saying. This, I will be in you. My Spirit will be in you. The Lord then is still giving signs of his presence. He's still revealing his glory here on earth, in you and through you, through his people. And since we are now a container of Christ, there can be miraculous signs of Christ wherever we are, whatever we're doing. Because now everything in our lives, every place we go, everything we do can be sacred because of the presence of God. How many of you have used a phone booth this week? Let me see the hands. There's one, yeah, all right, good. Now, why haven't all of you used phone booths this week? What's that?
Times are a-changing.
Those are obsolete, right? Because now we have signal wherever we are, right? Why go to some place to make a phone call? I can do it wherever I am. And this is what Jesus was trying to get across to us, is we are no longer limited to these certain boxes where we can relate to God and enjoy his presence, because now he is in us and we have signal everywhere. He's not in a box. He's not out there somewhere. We are not separate from God anymore. He is in us. Now, last week, we were reminded that our call to follow Christ is an invitation to keep going further, to keep going further up in our relationship with God, to keep going further in our relationship with people in Christ, and to keep going further out in our relationship with the world and community around us. Now, being a container of Christ has huge implications for how we can keep going further, doesn't it? And specifically, we can keep going further up in relationship with God through our daily encounters with Christ, because he is in us. Christ gave miraculous signs that pointed people to him and strengthened their faith in the same way he does for us, or at least wants to. Let me read verse 11 one more time. This is the first of his miraculous signs Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. Jesus is in you. And so he wants to be having daily encounters with you that will strengthen your faith and that will point other people to him. Now, I know you might be thinking, well, miraculous signs, encounters with Jesus, what are we talking about? Are we talking about changing water to wine? Are we talking about healings or driving demons out of people? What are we talking about? Well, it could be. Sure. But isn't it miraculous when we see God in a new light, when something happens and we just see something new about God that we didn't see before? Or maybe something happens and we see something new about ourselves that we never saw before. Have you ever had that experience? Where all of a sudden you see, wow, there's a real ugly part of me. Or, wow, there's a real beautiful piece of me that I never realized before. Isn't that miraculous? When the Spirit opens our eyes, isn't it miraculous when God speaks to us through his word? When we're reading the word and all of a sudden we are impacted with something God is showing us. That's miraculous. Isn't it miraculous when he reveals something to us? Isn't it miraculous when God speaks and when we see God in someone? Isn't it miraculous when he uses you somehow? Isn't it miraculous when he provides for us or answers a prayer? Think about that. How amazing that is. Isn't it miraculous when God nudges us through a song or a conversation we're having or an experience we have? God is in us and he is doing miraculous things around us all the time if we pay attention. I don't know why I was doing this yesterday morning. I was looking through my phone, the pictures on my phone, and partly I was trying to clear out some of the pictures and free up some memory, you know, practical, but I just started going through all the pictures that were on my phone, and I kept going back and back and back, and I think I made it all the way back to 2015. Ancient history now, right? And as I'm looking through these pictures, and they're church pictures, and they're family pictures, and there are lots of dog pictures, and you know, events and different things. And as I was looking through these pictures, remembering all these events and all of these things, I sense the Spirit saying, look how I have been providing for you. Now, what was I doing? I was looking at pictures on my phone. But it became a sacred place because God spoke to me about what I was looking at. You see, I'm afraid in our compartmentalized society, we can believe we're too busy working, we're too busy at school, we're too busy doing these things to pay attention to God. Anyone think that? And I think it's another example of why we need to be discipled, why we need to learn how to pay attention to the presence of God, because we are containers of the Holy Spirit. He is with us. He is working. He is revealing. And I think all of us need help learning to recognize and learning to respond to the miraculous signs of Christ that are all around us. I wish I was great at it, but I'm growing. And I think all of us can keep going further up through our daily encounters with Jesus. Amen. Let's pray for that. Jesus, we worship you and thank you that you have revealed our Father to us. And we're amazed, Lord, that not only have you revealed yourself to us, but you have filled us with your presence. Lord, teach us what all that means for us. And help us begin to pay more and more attention to the ways in which you are at work in us and around us. The things that you are revealing to us, the things you are doing for us and doing through us. Lord, help us to keep going further up because we're containers of your Spirit. And this we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.